Hello, this is Pastor Patrick Hines, and today I wanted to do a special program that I've been wanting to do for a long time, and I just, I keep wanting to kind of do some preparation for it, but I think it'd be better to just kind of wing it. I want to start out by reading a very important passage of Scripture, a very precious passage of Scripture, reading here from the New American Standard. Let me pull it up here on BibleWorks so you can see it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Here the Apostle Paul, after having set forth the doctrines of God's unconditional electing grace and that we are saved not by our good works, but by faith in Christ, that we are saved by the grace of God through faith, not by works. Faith, of course, being the opposite of works. Relying on Christ is the opposite of trying to earn your salvation. And having spelled this out in great detail, and then the mystery of Jew and Gentile together in Christ and the eternal purpose of God there in Ephesians 3, Paul then goes into this statement here in Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things, aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Sorry, I keep wanting to quote this in the New King James because that's the version I usually memorize from. I preach from the New American Standard, but I read every day from the New King James. But anyway, the key passage here, of course, being verse 11, focusing in on this. Jesus Christ from on high has given pastors and teachers to the church. Now, I'm thankful for all of these gifts, for the apostles and prophets. Obviously, we don't have apostles and prophets today. Evangelists, we do. I believe the office of evangelist is a perpetual office that we have evangelists today. But I want to focus here on pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. Now, I was blessed to grow up in a very fundamentally sound, doctrinally sound, clear on the gospel church, an evangelical free church, the EV Free Church of America. And my parents still go to that church that I grew up in, and I'm very thankful to God for that church and for the foundation it laid in my life for the truth of God's holy word. When I was about 16, I don't think I was even a Christian yet, my father gave me a copy of a book called The Kingdom of the Cults by the late Walter R. Martin. And Walter Martin was the founder of the Christian Research Institute. I'm very thankful he's not around to see what it has become under the horrendous lack of discernment of Hank Hanegraaff, who's now Eastern Orthodox and rejects what Walter and what he himself used to say he believes about the gospel. But anyway, reading about Mormonism, I grew up next door to a family of Mormons, and so that was definitely weird. And there were Jehovah's Witnesses in the school I went to, and I had a lot of encounters with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses early on in my life and in my marriage. We lived in Ohio there. There was a lot of Mormonism in Ohio and a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses there in Ohio. And had a lot of encounters with them. But I learned about essential doctrines of the Christian faith from Dr. Martin, Walter Martin. And one of the things that he pointed out in his book is that the cults, all of them, will attack one of the three essential pillars of the Christian faith. Now, there are other things that are essential to Christianity other than these three things. But Martin said that he noticed a pattern here. When it comes to the cults and it comes to man's religions, they will deny all three, or at least one, of the following things. Number one, they all get the doctrine of God wrong, and namely, the person of Jesus Christ. They do not affirm the full deity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they will deny that we are saved by grace alone. And the only way we can really have a salvation by grace alone is if we are justified and enter heaven by faith alone, completely apart from works. All of them, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, whatever form salvation takes will deny that truth. We'll add the human subjective transformation or the human works into the equation and make it decisive. So that's another thing. So the deity of Christ or the doctrine of the Trinity will be denied. Some essential aspect about the nature and character of God as a trinity of persons. Salvation by grace alone will be denied. Or, thirdly, the bodily resurrection of Christ will be denied. And, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead in the same body he was crucified in. And the cults always get one of those things wrong. They always get one, if not all three of them, wrong. They deny the deity of Christ. They don't have a biblical or orthodox understanding of the person of Christ, his deity, his full deity, his full humanity. They don't understand the work of Christ either. They will deny that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, apart from works. They always will deny that, and they will always get something else wrong, like the bodily resurrection of Christ will be denied. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:12, if Christ is not risen, then we are still in our sins and under God's condemnation. And in fact, those who have fallen asleep have perished, and we have no hope at all. And in fact, people should feel sorry for us. We of all men are the most to be pitied. So Walter Martin was a good introduction to Christian theology for me. That book, The Kingdom of the Cults, was a very important book. I believe it was published in 1964. And there's been new editions that have come out, but I read all of those chapters. I mean, about the Unity School of Christianity, about Mormonism, about Theosophists, the Theosophical Society, and there are a bunch of other groups I've never even heard of. The Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy and that whole gang, and the chapter on Mormonism was 100 pages long, so that was a big part of that big book. But I learned a lot. Satan attacks Christian theology. He goes after these doctrines, because if he can get someone not to believe in the correct Jesus, then you're not going to have Christianity at all. And that's the thing that Martin points out, that it doesn't really matter if you have the word Jesus doesn't really mean anything unless you have the right one. That's what Paul says here. If someone comes and preaches another Jesus, see that? Someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit or a different gospel. And he uses the same theme in Galatians 1. There are those that trouble you and want to change the gospel or pervert the gospel. You see, the word gospel, the word Jesus, the word God, the word salvation doesn't really mean anything unless it is defined biblically, unless you are talking about the historic Christ of biblical revelation. And the thing is, I remember Walter Martin, my father had a tape series by Walter Martin where he talked about all kinds of different things, how we got the Bible. I mean, it was a great introduction to Christian theology and apologetics. I played the ferrous oxide off of those audio cassettes years ago. I mean, I played them in my car dozens and dozens of times. I learned so much from listening to that. But Walter Martin makes the argument one time that an LDS woman, a Mormon, member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, got really upset at him at a lecture he was giving, and he was pointing out Mormonism is not Christianity, it's not Christian theology. And this woman bounced up out of her chair and, you know, during the question and answer, and said to him, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior." And Martin leaned over the podium and said, "Ma'am, which Jesus?" And she said, "What do you mean, which Jesus?" And he said, "Well, there's lots of Jesuses out there. There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who's the Archangel Michael. There's the Jesus of the Unitarians, who's just a really, really nice man. There's the Jesus of the Theosophist, who is an advanced medium. And then there's the Jesus of the Mormons, one God among many gods, the offspring of Adam God and the Virgin Mary, the spirit brother of Lucifer, who became Satan. That's not the biblical Jesus. The word Jesus doesn't mean anything unless it's defined biblically." I could see that. Cutting my teeth on Christian theology when it came to the cults was extremely important, because I could see right away your theology is essential. Your doctrine of who Jesus is and what he did and the doctrine of God and the work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Man, you don't have that stuff correct, you don't have Christianity at all. So I could see that real quick. Now, Walter Martin, as it turns out, as I learned a little later, he also had charismatic leanings, and he was a part of a seminary long ago called Melodyland Seminary, which had a lot of charismatic stuff in it, and I think that he was always sympathetic to that. So Walter Martin was an important man in terms of my theological development. I know that he was used of God to lead a lot of people out of Mormonism to the true Christ and the true gospel. He led a lot of people out of the Jehovah's Witnesses organization to believe the true gospel, and out of Christian Science too. So he was an important man. Later on, as I got married and was starving to death in my church, I started digging around on the internet, because the internet was just starting to become big. This is like in the mid to late 1990s. And so I would just do searches on, you know, Christian apologetics and theology. And I didn't know who was who in the zoo. I didn't know who anybody was. I discovered CARM, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, Matthew Slick, way back. While I was still in college, I ordered a copy of his notebook, and it was much smaller back then. It was this little spiral bound thing. It was probably, you know, maybe a 1/4 of an inch thick. I worked my way through that whole book and learned so many things. Thankfully, as I found out later, because I went to Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida, Mark Futato had Matt Slick as a student. And he was telling us stories about Matt Slick. Matt Slick would go out and witness to the Mormons. He'd go to LDS chapels and put tracks on people's cars and stuff. And his picture was up, you know, avoid this man, he's crazy. And Mark Futato, who taught Old Testament there, was saying, yeah, Matt Slick is a very interesting guy, you know, a lot of zeal for the Lord and everything else. It's like, hey, I know that guy. I know Matt Slick. I've emailed with him before. So anyway, so Matt Slick was another guy that read his entire apologetics notebook that he used to sell back then. It was like $20. And it was like basically everything he had ever learned about God, the Bible, cults, Christian theology. So I learned a ton of really, really good stuff. And thankfully, unbeknownst to me, Matt Slick had been educated at a good theological institution. That was the Lord's providence. That was God's goodness to me, giving me someone who knew what he was talking about and was able to guide me through scripture. I remember one of the pages in that notebook. In fact, that notebook is probably in here somewhere in my mess of books, but there was a page about the doctrine of the Trinity where he goes through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and there's a chart where there's passages just lined up about how all three of them are given the same titles, they do the same works, and they're all worshipped, they all do all these same things, and that was extremely useful in helping me hammer out the doctrine of the Trinity. So Matt Slick was another one who was very important to my theological development. So Walter Martin and then Matt Slick. Then I started learning about Roman Catholicism because everybody I grew up with was Catholic in Cincinnati. I mean, my teachers and my coaches and many of my friends, if not most of them, you know, they would like disappear from basketball practice. And I was like in eighth grade, where's everybody? And the coach told me they're all at confirmation. I was like, what's that? Oh, they're all joining the Roman Catholic Church. They're going to take their first communion. And I kind of chuckled. And my coach was offended because he was Catholic. He said, what are you laughing at? I'm like, I said, those guys go to church? I had no idea they even went to church. You wouldn't know it listening to what they talk about in the locker room. So I was pretty surprised by that. But anyway, became very interested in what is Romanism? What is Catholicism? So I started doing these internet searches and started Googling, or actually, excuse me, it wasn't Google back then. It was like Yahoo and Alta Vista Digital and Savvy Search were the search engines everybody used in the 90s. And I found this crazy guy from Phoenix, Arizona, James White. And he had debated a guy, and I couldn't pronounce his name. I finally learned it. It's pronounced Matatix. I thought his last name was pronounced Matatix, but it's not. It's Jerry Matatix. And it wasn't actually the audio, it was just a transcript of a debate they did on sola scriptura. At the time, I didn't even know what sola scriptura meant. I had to find out that in Latin, that means scripture alone. And I really didn't know a whole lot about the Reformation at that particular point, but I was very impressed with White's presentation. White made a very good opening statement. I read through the whole debate, the transcript of the whole debate. And it was really weird because Jerry Matatix seemed to really not want to talk about the issue. He just wanted to see if he can get James White to debate a guy named Vinny Lewis was his name. Vinny Lewis, who was nuts. And White actually did debate him. And the guy, during the course of the debate, Vinny Lewis threatened to break White's nose. It was like, wow. And during the debate that White did with Matatix, he kept telling Jerry, look, we're here to debate sola scriptura. I'm not going to debate this nut job, this Feeneyite nutcase, Vinnie Lewis, I have some standards in who I debate. So that introduced me to the topic of Catholicism, but it also introduced me to James White and his ministry. I was curious. I wonder if this guy has written any books or if he's got anything out there. And sure enough, I found he's written lots of books. And so I started listening to The Dividing Line. And back then, The Dividing Line, as well as just like lectures that were done, it sounds like they used to, Alpha and Omega Ministries is James White's ministry. They used to do, it sounded to me like they would do, like rent out a public room or something. And he would do lectures and they were so excellent. Oh my goodness. I learned so much from his lectures on the Trinity, his lectures on salvation, his lectures on how we got the Bible. Galatians chapter 1 verses 69, an excellent lecture on that. And also there were archives of The Dividing Line from way back in the late 1990s. I think the archive went back to like 1998. And in 1998, he did a series on Sola Scriptura, responding specifically to Roman Catholic apologists like Carl Keating and others who had been attacking it, Scott Hahn and Jerry Matatix and some of those other kind of more popular apologists but back then. And I just devoured that. I mean, I downloaded that stuff. Way back then, I had an MP3 player that was called a Nomad 2C. A Nomad 2C. Now, I wonder how many people that watch my YouTube channel or listen are old enough to remember those little gadgets. That was popular in like the year 2000, 2001, 2002. And it had 64 megabytes of space on it. And then I bought a chip, and the chip was like that big. I mean, it was a huge chip. And if you put that in there, it boosted it to 128 megabytes, which is 0.128 gigabytes. I mean, that's just nothing today. So I would load that thing up with everything. I downloaded every MP3 off of straightgate.com. And it was a website that was hosted, as I recall, by a fella named Stephen Luker was his name. And I remember White used to ask his audience, his listeners, to pray for Stephen Luker. I used to pray for him. He had some kind of a physical problem that confined him to a wheelchair. I don't know whatever became of Stephen Luker. I haven't heard. And in fact, I meant to check. Is straightgate.com still out there? Let's see. It was AITgate.com. Straightgate.com. Is it still out here? No, it's not. So anyway, straightgate.com is gone. But back then, it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. And I downloaded everything. Everything that was available on there, I would download, and then I would listen to it. I would sit down with a pad of paper, and I would write down Bible verses, references, and look them up in my Bible. And I learned a ton from James White. I really did. And his books were great. I think I have most of them. And in fact, I have a signed hardback copy of The God Who Justifies, which is one of the best books written in the last 100 years, in my opinion. I wish every Christian would read that book. It's so excellent. The Roman Catholic Controversy is a great book, not only because it contrasts and shows you that the Roman Catholic religion is a mission field. It's not a group of wayward brothers. It's a mission field that we need to evangelize. But also just the presentation in the book in defense of Sola Scriptura from a biblical and historical perspective, the presentation on justification, on the gospel, is outstanding. It's absolutely outstanding. So I learned a ton listening to James White and his exposition. Another really pivotal, very important season of my life is when on The Dividing Line, I started listening to that every time that another program would become available, I would listen to it. He did a series of programs responding to Norman Geisler's book, his really bad book, Chosen But Free. I've got it back here on the shelves. And while White was writing his response to Potter's Freedom, I listened to his programs responding to Geisler probably 20 times all the way through. In fact, one time I had to drive from Cincinnati to Orlando, Florida, and I had the six tape package. In fact, I think I still have that over there somewhere with those tapes in it. And I had a car with a tape player, and I just popped one tape after another and listened to all that. And back then, The Dividing Line had hilarious commercials. I mean, the commercials were really funny, promoting White's books and different things like that. And one of the books that I actually used it for a Sunday school class. It was called What's With the Dudes at the Door, about the door-to-door cults like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this this commercial that they did was like a girl. She was like a valley girl, And she's like trying to talk in this really weird way, and the host is having to translate her. She's like, "So I'm vegging with my gals at my rent's place, and these bad fashion blenders show up, and they went the 411 on what I think about God and stuff." And so the guy's like, "Okay, so Stephanie had two Mormon missionaries showed up at her house," and she's like, "That's what I said." And she says, "I've been spending offline time with this book by somebody called James White, and he's like a ginkgo barbarian, you know." I guess ginkgo barbarian means like you're smart or something like that. Anyway, those commercials were just hilarious. But What's With the Dudes with at the Door was actually a really good book, a very useful book. And I used it to teach Sunday school class, encouraging people. Here's some things you can pitch to the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door. So anyway, so White's ministry, Alpha and Omega Ministries, was very important. It was a huge part of my theological development. I wasn't even really all the way reformed yet when I was first introduced to him. So just from walking through the biblical texts, you know, John chapter 6 and Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 1, John chapter 10, and many, many, all the passages and his analysis of them and responding to Geisler's just constantly cited. Every time Geisler faces a clear affirmation in scripture about God's unconditional electing grace, his response is, "Well, it can't mean that because of 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, and Matthew 23:37. And White had a chapter in the book called The Big Three, and he did a whole program on this. Those passages, 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And 1 Timothy 2:4, God who wants all men to be saved, in Matthew 23:37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. How often I wanted to gather your children." Okay, not gather you, but gather your children. And so often you hear it misquoted. I've heard Reformed guys in my church here misquote it. "How often I wanted to gather you." It's like, it doesn't say gather you. It says, "How often I wanted to gather your children." Because he's talking about the Pharisees. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He's not talking about all human beings on earth. Hang on a second. Got to get the afternoon coffee here going. But that's the thing that was so helpful about White's ministry to me back then, was his very careful, very thoughtful analysis of biblical texts. And that to me at the time, as a young Christian, that's what I was really hungry for. I just wanted someone to open the Bible and teach it to me. I really did. And that's what White consistently did on his program. And that's why I learned so much from him and his books. And I've got, you know, almost all of his books over here. Scripture Alone, another hugely important book. Another book that is required reading for the elders here at the church when I train officers, The Forgotten Trinity. Man, I'm telling you, that book is so good. So good. I love the opening sentence. "I love the Trinity." And he goes through all the key passages. And you see, one of the things that makes White's presentation so helpful is the guy's debated everybody. I mean, he's debated every conceivable denial of the Trinity. And, you know, the arguments that he uses based on the key passages not only exposit the passages according to their context, but also show how so many other passages are misused. And it gives the proper interpretation of those passages so you can respond to them. I mean, how would you respond to John chapter 17, verse 3, is it? Where he says that this is eternal life, to know you. This is Jesus talking, praying here. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. How can Jesus be the true God if he says the Father is the only true God? One of the things that White said, it was a game changer. It was so useful. He said, what would you expect Jesus to do as a man who is in covenant with God, just like we are, according to his human nature? Would you expect him to act like an atheist? Of course not. As a man, God the Father was his God, just like the Father is our God. Now, obviously, his relationship with the Father is different from our own. He's the Son of God by nature. We are the sons and daughters of God by adoption. Okay? But things like that, like real wonderful expositions of the key passages in John chapter 8, you know, Colossians chapter 1, and all the stuff about the deity of Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Father, the unity of the Godhead, what the difference between person and being and all that kind of stuff. Vitally important. I mean, you can't understand the Christian faith if you don't have a correct doctrine of God. And many, many Christian people do not have an adequate Trinitarian theology. The Forgotten Trinity by James White is one of the best books you could ever read on the subject. It really is. And that's why I make the guys here read it. Another book that he wrote is extremely useful, extremely important, and I have given away, and we've put dozens of copies of it out there on the book rack, The King James Only Controversy. The King James Only Controversy. Every Christian needs to get and read that book, and you need to listen to his lectures too. Now, I think that the dividing line is on sermon audio now, like all the way back to like even to like before the late 1990s. I think they've actually managed to get all of them, all the old programs out there. Those old programs are so good. You know, the stuff on total depravity, there's a series on sola scriptura, there's stuff on justification, and his response to, you know, different Catholic apologists, and great books like the Webster King 3-volume series, when that came out, that was hugely important. David King's book, the volume 1, is the best written defense of the biblical case for sola scriptura I have ever read. And I think maybe that's ever even been written. In the book, I think the book's out of print, which is absolutely tragic. I've given away at least 25 copies of that book. But anyway, now, White's ministry there, Often Make Ministries, he started getting into Islam, which I thought was great. I was very thankful that he did that. In fact, I think it was the very first debate that he ever did with a Muslim was Hamza Abdul Malik. And it was a debate on, does the New Testament teach the deity of Christ? I actually showed that to a Sunday school class at the Presbyterian Church. I was an elder in Ohio. And we used that as a springboard to teach on the deity of Christ. I said, listen to this. Here you have one of man's religions, phony religions, Islam, and how they attack the deity of Christ. And the debate was very one-sided. Because the only response that Malik gave to all the passages, oh, those were added later. It's like, okay, so every passage that teaches the deity of Christ was interpolated and added to scripture later. And White's like, you have any evidence for that? Any scholars is that? Yeah, that evidence is there. And you want to show it to us? I didn't bring any of it with me. It was just terrible, terrible, but wonderful, very useful debate on the deity of Christ. So I became a debate junkie. I listened to all of White's debates, and especially the stuff with the Catholics, I thought was really useful. And but when he really got into Islam, like really, really, really was getting into it, I kind of I didn't listen to the dividing line as much. I started listening to R.C. Sproul and got into just some other folks. But he was a very important player in my own theological development, and I prayed for him a lot when I knew he was going to like into mosques to debate Muslims. I thought, man, I think that's kind of dangerous. But it's really remarkable to me, and it's been a blessing that so many Muslims have heard the true gospel, the pure true gospel from him, and that's such a huge blessing. And I've always appreciated his guts and his boldness, his willingness to do that. I mean, that's because it is dangerous to do that, to have yourself high profile, well known as an opponent of Islamic theology. But he's always been so friendly to the Muslims that he debates, and it seems like he has a good relationship with them, which is great, which is wonderful. That's exactly how that needs to be done. You need to be forceful and clear about the gospel and about where we differ, and calling them to repent and believe in the true gospel and the true Jesus. And yet not fraternize with them, and not, you know, make it act like we're all buddies and we all worship the same God, because we certainly don't. So White was another one who was very, very, very important. Then after him, and I've listened to him off and on over the years, and I still do occasionally. But then I was introduced to the White Horse Inn radio program, and started listening to archives of that. And that was way back. There was a website. Let's see if this one still exists. OnePlace.com. It was called OnePlace. OnePlace.com. It was just an archive for tons of Christian radio programs. Okay, it looks like it's still here. I haven't been on this forever. Now, Rick Ferguson, a Baptist minister out in Colorado, I listened to a lot of his stuff. He was very, very good preacher. I was just desperate. I was just desperate for someone to teach me the Bible, and I wasn't getting taught enough in my local church, and it just wasn't a very, very good biblical ministry of the word. So I was always looking for help and praying, God, help me find good teachers. I know that some of these teachers are no good, but in God's sovereignty and his mercy to me, Walter Martin was one of the first I read, and then James White was another one who was very important. And then I was introduced to the White Horse Inn, Michael Horton, and of course that then got me into R.C. Sproul. Okay, so OnePlace.com is where I discovered the White Horse Inn. And I just clicked on it because I'd never, the title of the program caught my eye. The White Horse Inn? I was like, that's a weird name for a radio program about, on a Christian radio program. And then I learned about the Inn of the White Horse and there in England and how the Reformation came and all that kind of stuff. And was introduced to Michael Horton's ministry and got a hold of his book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace. That was a game changer too. The Potter's Freedom was a game changer. Putting Amazing Back into Grace was a game changer. And that got me then into Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. And I got Chosen by God through an interlibrary loan from a local seminary and read it. And then I got other books by Sproul, Grace Unknown, and just tons of other books by Sproul. The Mystery of the Holy Spirit, and was introduced to his ministry and to Reformation thought. I ended up going to a conference in 1999. I went to a Ligonier conference where Sproul was speaking, and that's where I bought my very first copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I remember sitting there before the conference started and started reading through the confession and started reading through the catechisms and was just blown away at how insightful they were, how helpful they were. And it just was a wonderful time in my life. I really just started growing and just started getting more and more into the text of Scripture. And that's what those guys do. That's a good teacher. That's why I started this program today with Ephesians 4. The ascended Christ from on high, he gives good teachers to his church, to his sheep. And it was the Lord's grace and his providence and his love for me that brought me to these teachers so I could learn from them. And think about how diverse they are. I mean, Walter Martin was like he was a Baptist minister, but with charismatic leanings, and yet was razor sharp on the issues that the cults denied. So I learned a ton about those issues that way. James White's a Reformed Baptist, so he's got Reformation thinking in his bloodstream when it comes to defending the deity of Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrines of grace. Against the likes of Norm Geisler and others. White was razor sharp, really good, very insightful to the key passages, and a very, very useful and important man in my own theological development. And I've introduced lots of people to White's ministry over the years. And then eventually graduated all the way to the Promised Land and it became a Presbyterian. That's eventually where I landed after studying all the issues that separate those different groups. Ended up thinking this is the most biblical. This one makes the most sense of covenant theology and Scripture and everything else. And then got into R.C. Sproul. And then I remember buying my very first copy of Lewis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology and devouring it. And it was difficult because a lot of the terminology I was not familiar with. So I had to buy a little dictionary and had to use it to look up things. And then when the internet came out, it got easier to look up words. I mean, I didn't know who he was talking about. Who's Paul Tillich? And who's Rischel? And who are these people he's quoting? And I don't know what these terms mean. So I had to educate myself. I had to learn how to read good theology because the goal was to understand the Bible better. That was all I really wanted. And I started seeing, especially, and this is another thing that White emphasizes, and he's exactly right. He is so right about this. Church history and the history of Christian theology and Christian thought is vitally important to understanding the Bible. Now, you might think, well, isn't the Bible enough? Of course the Bible's enough. Of course it's enough. But if we don't learn from the battles that have already been fought and from the victories that have already been won by God's people putting their nose down into the Scriptures and working hard to understand it and to refute heretics and the creeds that were published and the battles that were fought, we would be fools not to learn from that. John Calvin, the same thing. I remember getting McNeil and Battle's two-volume Institutes of the Christian Religion. That was difficult reading for me at first, but I trodged through it. I pushed myself to get through a lot of the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin, and I learned a ton from that man. And Calvin emphasizes the same thing. We're not blowing up the church and starting over. We're taking the good and getting rid of the bad. Because Rome had added all this garbage, all the layers and layers of accretions and junk and tradition that had obscured the simple gospel. But a lot of good work had been done before. They didn't blow up the church and start over. They took the good. They looked back constantly to the early church fathers, to Cyprian, to Augustine, to other great church fathers that had a lot of good things to say and also made mistakes. You know, they were a lot like us. So then I remember the very first book I ever asked my wife to get me as a Christmas present was Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley. And I've had to super glue the book back into its cover because it's fallen apart. And of course, there's been like four more editions of it that have come out. But now I have it on audio, Christian Audible, and also I have the Kindle version, so I use that a lot. But I devoured that book and wrote notes all over it and bought books listed in the bibliography and learned more about church history. And I could see, if you want to be adequate as a handler of scripture, you have to do this work. You've got to understand where we've been as Christian people, where we are right now, and the way that the world around us has influenced our thinking. And also, we need to learn from the battles that have gone before us. And that's one thing I have learned over the years. When you hear defections from the truth today, as we are hearing many, they're not new. They are not new. All the stuff about all this homosexual LGBTism, is any of it new? No. None of it is. How about all this critical race theory and wokeism and everything else? In the form it's in, has it been repackaged a little? Yeah. But is it new? No. Not at all. All the stuff, all the isms that we see and hear, it's just empty deceit according to the traditions of men and not according to Christ, not according to the Word of God. Colossians 2, 8 and following. Now, I want to talk also about just some of the books and some of the other people that have been extremely useful to my theological development. And I know when I'm done with this video, I'm going to look back. Oh, I forgot to mention this. Oh, I forgot to mention that. So I'm trying to think chronologically here, like who came along in my life in terms of theologians and authors that were really important to me. Another guy that has to be mentioned, James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce. Shortly after I got married, about 2 years after I got married, I discovered the White Horse Inn, started listening to that. And they had interviewed James Montgomery Boyce, and they talked about what was called, I don't know if it's still out there or not, but the Bible Study Hour. And they would play James Montgomery Boyce's sermons on the radio. So this is on, I believe it was AM radio. So what I would do is before I went to church, I would put a blank tape in my tape deck on my boombox. And push record and let it record for 90 minutes. And it would catch that whole program and then it would stop. And I would come home and fast forward until Boyce's program started. I had a notebook. I had a spiral notebook and a pen. I would sit down there and listen to his sermon and take notes because the sermons I was hearing at the church I went to were terrible and did not reflect any hard work done in the text of the Bible at all. And I was just desperate. I wanted someone to teach me the Bible. What a blessing. As undiscerning as I was back then, to hear about James Boyce and start listening to the guy preach and taking notes and writing down book titles and writing down passages of scripture and learning so much. You see how good God was to me in leading me to all these really good teachers? These teachers are gifts of Jesus Christ to his church. Think of Walter Martin, James White, R.C. Sproul, Michael Horton, James Montgomery Boyce, Louis Burkhoff. Robert Raymond, here's another one. In my first house I ever bought, I still remember, we went to Parkside Church up in Cleveland where Alistair Begg is the preacher. And their bookstore there was awesome. And I went through there and I saw, ooh, look at this, a brand new Systematic Theology of the Christian Faith has just published, Robert Raymond. And so I bought it. And I brought it home and started reading it. I immediately looked for the chapter on justification and read it. And I learned so much about the Bible from reading it. And then I was like, wow, I've got to read this whole thing. And it's a huge book. It's like 1,200 pages long. But it's so saturated with scripture and has so much excellent stuff in it. And then I remember James White got a hold of Robert Raymond's book too when he was reviewing Norm Geisler. And he was quoting lengthy sections about God's decrees and God's decree to save people and everything else. And I remember finding those quotations in Raymond and reading them in their larger context. And I learned so much about God's sovereignty, God's decree, secondary causes, and all that kind of stuff. I learned how to think biblically about subjects and topics that a lot of work has gone into in the past to helping explicate and helping people understand them. So that was another very important. Robert Raymond has been and still is one of my go-to guys. I love reading his stuff. And I wish that his books were digital. I wish you could get them on Kindle. And, you know, I've got hard copies of a lot of them, but they need to be out there. I wish that someone would republish some of them. Thankfully, someone did republish hardback versions of his Systematic Theology, which is great. Because I've got like 5 or 6 copies of it that, as long as I know people will read it, I'll give it to them. So there's that. Thomas and Steele, The 5 Points of Calvinism, defined, documented, and defended. Wonderful little book. Very, very useful. It's been expanded to include some new essays and stuff. Very useful stuff. The Canons of the Synod of Dort was another thing. Kim Riddlebarger on the White Horse Inn said, look, if you really want to understand what these debates were about the doctrines of grace and all of this stuff, you need to read the Canons of Dort. You just got to go do it. Just go for it and go do it. So I did. I printed off the Canons of Dort from my little computer back then and punched holes in them, put them in a 3-ring binder along with other documents like the Heidelberg Catechism. And I used to go out to parks on Sunday afternoon after I'd sit through another horrible service and very shallow sermon that wasn't very expositional and didn't teach me much of anything. And I would go read through the Reformed Confessions and Catechisms. And I was learning a ton. I would go sit in the park, and my wife was pregnant back then, so she'd be taking a nap. And we had no children other than our first that she was pregnant with. So I'd go sit in the park and just read, and learn so much from those things. I'm looking over at my bookshelf to see what else I wanted to share with you today. So many things. Also, back then, shortly after I got married, someone handed me the tapes of the Greg Bonson Gordon Stein debate. So I was 22 years old when I got those tapes, and I listened to that debate like 50 times, and I thought, wow, I don't know what this guy just did, but he just left his opponent in powder on the floor after this debate. And then I learned about a Reformed approach to apologetics and the different approaches to apologetics that are very much tied to your theology. In fact, I was just preaching on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I didn't actually realize this until I studied it again for the sermon I preached on it, that the rich man in hell was an evidentialist. If someone goes to them from the dead and warns them, then they will believe. And what's Abraham's response? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, if they won't hear scripture, they won't be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And it could be a reference to Lazarus going back from the dead to talk to the guy's brothers in the parable, or I think probably Jesus is talking about his own resurrection from the dead. So I learned a biblical Reformed approach to apologetics, which makes doing apologetics very easy. And it's one Reformed theologian once described it, listening to the Bonson Stein debate was like listening to a buzzsaw cut through warm butter. Okay, so there's that. Machen, J. Gresham Machen's another one. Very, very important man in my own theological development. His book, Christianity and Liberalism, is worth its weight in gold. He wrote another book. It's not nearly as well known as the first one, but it should be. It's called What is Faith? By J. Gresham Machen. Wonderful, wonderful book. I've been reading, among other things, Things Unseen by Machen. It's sitting over there in my stack of books I'm trying to get through. Another very, very important man, J. Gresham Machen. And there's others, Charles and A.A. Hodge. Benjamin Warfield is another one that I've read a lot over the years. His book, The Plan of Salvation, was a game changer. Really brought into focus the difference between supernaturalism versus naturalism. And the thing is, Arminianism, he puts under the category of Pelagian and naturalist theology. And it is. It is. Because the natural man is decisive in the matter. What the natural man does independently of God, whether grace makes it possible or not, it's what he does independently of God is what saves him. And I thought, isn't that incredible? I never even thought of it like that. Naturalism, Arminianism fits in that category. Calvinism does not. Calvinism has a supernatural vision of salvation because we believe in electing grace and we believe that God's effectual call is what does it, and that faith and repentance are blood-purchased gifts of Christ to his elect people and so forth. Okay. Oh my goodness. And then I know there's others I'm leaving out, other books and things like that, but I've always wanted to do that. I've always wanted to just kind of walk people through like how I developed theologically the way that I did. Lewis Burkhoff and A.A. Hodge, A.A. Hodge's commentary on the Westminster Confession, and Lewis Burkhoff settled the question of baptism, of infant baptism for me. I've never heard a response to what they say from anybody. In fact, I have Sam Waldron's book, A Reformed Baptist Manifesto, and he completely misrepresents both of them, Burkhoff and Hodge. When I first read his chapter in his little book, I was like, oh my, he's actually going to try to respond to them, and then he misrepresents both of them badly. Anyway, he actually, what he said, he misquotes them. He says that they say that the old covenant's essentially identical to the new, and that's not what they're saying. Burkhoff and Hodge both say the Abrahamic covenant is essentially identical to the new covenant, because it is. Okay, they're not saying the old covenant is, but the Abrahamic covenant. You have to make a distinction between the old covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, because they are not the same thing in the biblical way of looking at that. There's other books. Man, there's so many books that were very, very useful. Christ the Lord, The Reformation and Lordship Salvation, hugely important book to me. So many other good books over there. The stuff on creation and evolution. I also want to give a shout out to Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministries International, as well as John Whitcomb and Henry Morris, The Genesis Flood, and their materials and Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, taught me the importance of a biblical model of creation and how you cannot mix Christianity with evolution or deep time in any way. And I'm reminded as I'm saying that to you of how much in the minority I am in saying that. But there's a movement afoot to change that. And there's a lot of good stuff being put out there. You know, Is Genesis History, that movie that came out. Wonderful movie. I've watched that with my family a couple times. Great stuff. Extremely important. I guess that's about it for now. We're at the 46-minute mark, so I'll go ahead and stop there. I just wanted to talk about people that were important in my development, books that meant a lot to me, that were helpful to me. And I'll probably do some more of this, but I've always wanted to do this, and I wanted to get this out there. But anyway, thank you all for your support, for watching, for listening. I get encouraging emails from people. I really appreciate that. And not very many people know about my channel or watch it. And that's not even the point. The point is just to be a voice for the truth and to get sound Christian doctrine and theology that's faithful to Scripture out there for people. That's the only reason I do what I do. It's not about fame or recognition or anything of the kind. So thank you all for your love and for listening and for watching. Or for watching. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.